Good morning. Well, it's great to see everyone here this morning. Today's a special day. We get to focus and celebrate the most important event in human history, I believe, and that's the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm super excited to be up here, being able to share a little bit about that with you guys. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 56 this morning. Before we get into it, let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time that we can gather together in your name to worship you, to hear from you, God. We dedicate this time to hearing from you, God. We ask that you would speak to us. We ask that your spirit would be poured out upon us and that you would convict us, that your word would penetrate straight into our hearts, God. And Lord, we just thank you for what you did for us on the cross, Lord. So God, we praise you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we get into this passage, I want to ask a question for us to think about. And that question is, why did Jesus need to die? Why did Jesus need to die? Well, I think to answer this question, we need to go back to the beginning. So I'm going to give us a quick recap of all of mankind. If you don't have a Bible, I'd encourage you guys to get a Bible and flip open to Genesis and just start reading from there. But we've all heard of Adam and Eve, right? They were the first humans in history, right? The first people on earth. They had it all, really. Everything was perfect, literally. God created everything perfectly. They had everything they could ever want. They had all the food, they had peace. They had God in their presence walking among them. That's pretty amazing. They had it all. There was just one condition, one covenant, and that was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if they do, they will surely die, right? If we all know the story, and if we don't, please go read it. But long story short, right, Satan tempted them, and they fell. Mankind fell into sin. In that moment, everything changed. Everything about history changed. Mankind was separated from God. Sinful men cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. Therefore, something had to be done. Now, all throughout the Old Testament, in the scriptures, we see them offering sacrifices up to the Lord. Now, these sacrifices were not permanent. They were temporary. And the first thing that we see God do after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden was he killed an animal and he clothed them in the animal's skin, right? So you might be asking, why does any of this matter? Why? I thought we were going to be in Matthew. Why are we talking about this? That's a good question, and we will get into Matthew. But I believe this is important for us to know, because without the knowledge that we are sinful human beings, that our sin has separated us from God, and we are in desperate need of a Savior, then Jesus' death means nothing. We have to know that we need a Savior in order for that to mean anything to us. So, once we recognize the simple fact that This isn't how God designed the world to be. God didn't design the world to be broken. We can all admit, if we look around in this world, that this world is broken. Things are messed up. This isn't how God designed the world to be. He actually desires for us to have a relationship with him. He desires for us to become his children. He doesn't want us to die. He wants us to live. And all of this comes through Jesus Christ. See, God had a plan. God knew before he created Adam and Eve that they would sin against him. God knew before he created Adam and Eve that mankind wouldn't be able to save themselves. So God knew before he created Adam and Eve that he would have to become the savior of the world by taking on the cross, taking on the cup of God's wrath for sin upon himself, so that we might be reconciled to him, so that we might be able to be in relationship with him once again, just as it was in the garden. So this brings us to our passage here in Matthew 27. Jesus is on the cross. In this moment, Jesus is on the cross already. He has already been rejected, betrayed, scourged, beaten, humiliated, spat upon, and now he's hanging on a criminal's cross. So let's read here in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So for 3 hours, there was darkness over the land, complete darkness. From about noon to 3 p.m., and there's absolutely no reason for it to be dark at this time, other than it was a miracle, and that this was the time that Christ was taking the wrath of God for us. He cried out to his Father, Psalm 22, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? David Guzik says this, he says, at this moment, a holy transaction took place. God the Father regarded God the Son as if he were a sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Christ, who is completely sinless, took upon himself the sins of the world. Let's go to verse 47 through 49. And some of the bystanders, hearing this, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge. He filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. So, very simply put, when Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, they misunderstood him, thought he was calling for Eli, and they thought that Elijah might come and save him. So now we're going to read through the end of our section here, verses 50 through 56. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. We know from other gospels that what he said here was tetelestai, which means it is finished. It is finished. Verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tomb also were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. So, in this moment, when Jesus yielded up his spirit, crying out to Tetelestai, "It is finished," behold, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. Guys, this is amazing. This curtain was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It was impossible to tear. Yet, in that moment, when Jesus yielded up his spirit and died on the cross, cried out, "It is finished," all these miracles took place. And the curtain is just so amazing to me, because the curtain being torn in two symbolizes that, well, before that was in the temple. The curtain was separating the most holy place from the holy place. And God's spirit would dwell in the most holy place. So that curtain being torn in two was symbolizing that God's spirit is no longer bound to this temple building, but instead, he is now dwelling among us. Jesus finished. He paid the debt. He paid our debt. Now, spoiler, Jesus rises from the dead. Right? He proves when he rises from the dead that he defeated the power of sin. He defeated the power of death. He's not bound by those things. He's above those things. He's higher than those things. Now, there were many miracles that happened when Jesus was on the cross, many wonders, but one thing is for sure. Jesus loves you enough to die for you. I don't know what you're carrying with you this morning. When you walked in these doors, you might have a heavy heart. You might have burdens. Everything might be going great. I don't know, but God does know. And I want you to know that he's got you. He took it upon himself, and he knows. So as the worship team comes back up to lead us in a few more songs, let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that your Son, Lord Jesus, that you paid our debt, that you took upon our sins upon yourself so that we can be in relationship with you, Lord. We're just so grateful for that day, that you finished it once and for all, that now you are here with us. Even today in this room right now, God, you're here. And we're so thankful for that, God. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Amen.
So Resurrection Sunday. I want you to, well, if you have a Bible, open up to John 20. If you don't want to mess with that, we've got the verses up on the screen this morning. We don't normally do that. I don't want people to get in the habit of not bringing their Bibles to church. There's something about opening the book and looking at the verses that really helps me mentally. You know, I've got a little bit of dyslexia. And so what happens is if there's something to help my memory, I take it, I use it. And sometimes it's simply looking at the page in the actual book that helps me. But the verses are right here. We're going to look at John chapter 20. And this is the timeline. Jesus died on the cross right before the Jewish Passover. So they had to stop all their work. The women that watched him get taken off the cross and put in the tomb, and the stone was rolled in front of the tomb, they immediately went out before it was the end of twilight. They went out and bought some spices. When you put all the Gospels together, you get these details. But they had to stop because every store in Israel closes at sundown on Friday to start the Sabbath. If you've ever been in Israel, you know that's it. If you forgot to go shopping, you're done. And you have to wait till Saturday night. And then the city of Jerusalem especially just comes alive when they see the third star in the sky Saturday night because the Sabbath is over. So this special Sabbath, Passover, absolutely, everybody just went home Friday night. So they had bought some spices, but they hadn't finished. They went out and bought more spices Saturday evening, when the stars began to shine, all the stores opened and they got their spices. Why? They wanted to go anoint the body of Jesus and show him honor. So they had fabric and spices and they were going to figure out a way to get to the body and wrap him with more spices, more kind of like a mummifying to honor his death, to honor his body. So they arrive at the tomb early Sunday morning before the sun rises, and they see that the stone is rolled away, the women, Mary Magdalene and others, and the body of Jesus is gone. And so Mary Magdalene runs and tells Peter and John. Meanwhile, there's angels at the tomb telling the other women what's going on and that he's risen from the dead, and they make their way back to tell about the resurrection to the other disciples. And then Peter and John, upon Mary's testimony, run to the tomb and find it just that way. We're going to read the passage. John's a little faster than Peter, so he gets there first. And they look inside and they see the grave clothes. And Peter and John return and tell the disciples, including those who were going to leave to go to the city of Emmaus. Mary comes back with them to the tomb and lingers there. And she meets the risen Lord privately, just he and her. And then Mary goes and tells the disciples of the risen Lord. Somewhere in this story, we don't know exactly when, Peter is alone and he meets the risen Lord privately. And he comes back and tells the disciples. Then there's two disciples that have left Jerusalem after hearing that the tomb was empty. They didn't know anything else. And as they're walking, Jesus shows up on the road with them and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they say, "Where you been?" And we're going to turn and look at a couple of verses there as well. And they meet the risen Lord and they realize who he is and he vanishes and they run back to Jerusalem and then tell the disciples, "We saw the risen Lord." And they say, "Yeah, Peter did too." And then as they're all there in the upper room that Sunday night, just wondering what all this means, Jesus shows up in their midst, and they're completely blown away. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. My peace be upon you." And then he's gone. And then he keeps showing up, by the way. 8 days later, because Thomas wasn't with them that night, he goes, "Well, I'm not going to believe that he's risen unless I can put my hands in his wounds." And Jesus shows up the next Sunday night and says, "Come on, Thomas, put your fingers right here and right here." And he just begins to worship. So these are the appearances of Christ since he rose from the dead. And we're going to look at John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Interesting. And then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Isn't that interesting? And then the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white clothing where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is translated teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because in all of her human love and adoration of Jesus, all that she knew him to be came crashing down, and what survived was this desire to honor him. What can you do, Mary? Well, I can do this. Spend everything I can gather together, buy a bunch of spices, and me and the girls are going to go and we're going to anoint his body. This is what we call a woman's ministry, right? That's what's happening. They're getting together and they're going to go anoint his body. By the way, no expectation of the resurrection. The whole plan was not, let's see if he's risen. They didn't get that part yet. Nobody did. They didn't get the cross. This was all mysterious. So hope had been yanked from their lives. And Mary went to the tomb with the ladies thinking, we'll just anoint his body in honor with no expectation of the resurrection, in sincere sorrow and desire to honor him, desperate and anxious to bring resolution concerning his body. When she's talking to the angels, she's totally unaware of what's going on because of her great sorrow. She doesn't think, "Hey, wait, who are you people dressed in white? Where did you come from?" She's just saying this, "Where's the body? Where's the body?" She turns around, it's the risen Lord. She doesn't recognize him. I'm guessing her eyes are full of tears. And he says, "What are you seeking? Whom are you seeking?" And she says, "If you've taken his body, tell me, I'll go get it." And I picture this woman that's going to go pick up the dead weight of a corpse and take it away and show it honor, the strength of this love that she had for Jesus. And as she's got this strong resolve in her heart, this power of love, "I'm going to finish what I have started," Jesus simply says her name, Mary. And that's it. "Teacher," and she grabs him. In this moment, this flood of unsuspected hope is restored, and she realizes, "It's you." I'm wondering how long this moment was. We know it wasn't this. "Just tell me where you put the body, I'll carry it away. Mary, Lord." You know, we know it wasn't that. Now let your imagination go. She's completely blown away. She's already been through the trauma of traumas of her life for the last couple days, and she doesn't know where to put that. You know, when you go through extreme loss, you don't know where to put it. Amen? It's just, am I supposed to just carry this now forever? It feels like this heavy weight, and what the disciples went through, what these women went through, was so overwhelming they didn't know what to do with it. So she thought, I'll do what I know to do. I'm just going to go anoint the body. She had seen death. She knew how to deal with death. She didn't know how to deal with resurrection. And Jesus, risen, says, Mary. Now, there's something about a name. I don't know if you're crazy like me, but if I'm sleepy on the couch and I need to get my body up and into my bed, something that I'll do to wake up my brain is I'll whisper my own name. Have you ever tried this? It might just be me. But if I hear, Chris, it kind of wakes me up a little. And I'll sit there and go, Chris, get up. Okay, yeah, I got to go to bed. But there's something about when you know someone and they say your name. And I've been thinking about stories this whole week of throughout my life, people that know my name and they will say my name. When I first became a pastor down at Calvary Petaluma, the girls in the youth group decided I was Reverend Opie. I don't know why. So whenever I get a phone call and someone says, is this Reverend Opie? I'm like, okay, which youth group kid are you? It's just, I know immediately what they mean. You know, there's something that a name carries, but the way that Jesus said Mary, she knew it was him. And she grabs a hold of him, and like my pastor told me, I think what she was saying is, you got away from me once, you're never getting away from me again. And that grip on Jesus, that where Jesus is going, okay, let go. I got to go to my Father. Go tell the disciples that I'm going to their God and their Father and my God and my Father. And she runs to tell them. Having lost hope, she found living hope. Living hope. Unexpected. On the road to Emmaus, these two disciples, we don't know who they are. Exactly, I think it's Cleopas, maybe his wife walking with him. It's in Luke 24. And as they're walking, they're discussing what happened to Jesus. And Jesus, he's saying, what are you talking about? And they're going, like, you don't know what's gone on lately, all the things that have gone on? And he said, what things? In verse 19, so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he that was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. Yes, and certain women from our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, like Jeremiah was saying, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would go farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to stay with, he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. This was something that Jesus did. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked with him? He talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us. Did you get that? Jesus shows up. They're going, where have you been? Haven't you heard about Jesus? What things? Oh, well, he was supposed to be the Messiah. And here's, we had been hoping that he would deliver Israel. Once again, these disciples, overwhelmed by the destruction of Jesus that they witnessed. You see, it wasn't just that Jesus was gone and how come things didn't come together. They watched him publicly mocked, destroyed. The crowds begged for his death. Rome said yes, and they crucified him violently, wickedly, mocking him. They watched him die. They watched him get put in the tomb. They watched the stone get rolled in front of the tomb. We had hoped. And as they're telling Jesus this, he says, oh, you guys, you're so slow. And he begins to tell them the scriptures, starting from the beginning, about himself and how the Christ had to suffer and raise from the dead. They're like, well, that's pretty convincing argument. And then all of a sudden, he breaks bread. They realize it's Jesus, and he's gone. And they say, it happened. As he was explaining who he was and why he had to die and raise from the dead, our hearts bore witness. Our hearts began to burn within us. They found living hope. You know, I think losing hope can catch us by surprise. When you don't realize you've lost hope because you didn't really know what you were hoping in, it can catch you by surprise. I was really hoping for a clean medical exam. I was really hoping for financial security for retirement. I was really hoping, finally, I would be happy, successful. I really just wanted a pain-free life. The scriptures say, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Christian, what are you hoping in? Who are you hoping in? Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? This is the key. This is the key to meeting Jesus today and finding living hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, it says in Proverbs, but when the desire has come, it is a tree of life. And we see it right here as these are discovering the living hope that they had in Christ. And that hope must be shared. These two run back to Jerusalem and tell them. And when they get there, the disciples say, yeah, Peter met him too. And we don't know when that happened, but Peter met the risen Lord privately. He comes to the disciples and says, I met Jesus. He's alive. When he wrote his first epistle, Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know how you write that? You meet him. You meet him risen from the dead and you say, oh no, it's a living hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ conquering sin and death for us. I was talking with someone once, and they said, well, if I could see him bodily, I'd believe. There's something much better than that. There's experiencing the risen Lord within our lives. Paul met him. Remember on the road to Damascus? He was persecuting Christians. He thought the Christian faith was stupid and really a heresy to Judaism. So he was willing to ruin families to smush out this doctrine of Jesus Christ. And Jesus shows up and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His response, Lord, who are you? I love this. He sought God with all of his life and couldn't find him. He told everybody he knew him. And then when God showed up, he says, who are you? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And Paul's response, what would you have me do? He immediately surrendered to the Lord. And you know what Paul said? Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. He had seen the risen Lord. Jesus instructed him as the risen Lord. And here's the conclusion. Right now, our experiences in this life are dim compared to the face-to-face revelation that's coming because of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. A couple Wednesday nights ago, I shared about hope, and I want to give you the dictionary definition of hope. Dictionary definition of hope. Webster's, well, 1828, Webster's Dictionary. A desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. There's definition number one. Here's the second one. Confidence in a future event the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good as a hope founded on God's precious promises. Just reading that tells me we need a campaign to bring back Webster's 1828 dictionary. Hope, our hope, based on God's promises, not an unfounded hope. Well, I hope he's risen. That would solve a lot for me. That's not it. It's, I hope in God because he's risen, conquering sin and death. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are to be more pitiable than all men. Concerning our condition, he says, those having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. When we have living hope in Christ, we rejoice, the scriptures say, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The things of this life fail and pale in comparison to the glory that's been given to us, and that's what we hold on to in our hope. Hebrews 2, as Terry was referring to it earlier, that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. It says this, though, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. I want you to see this progression. Jesus is approaching the cross. As Jeremiah was saying, all the scriptures spoke to this event so that rocks split and the earth shook and the sun didn't shine. All of creation bore witness. This is the caveat of all mankind. And in that moment, right before that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, please don't make me go, Father. In this humanity, he says, is there any other way? Is there any other way for humanity to be reconciled to you? And heaven was silent. So he asked again. And heaven was silent. So he asked again, sweating blood, the scriptures say, and there's no answer. So he goes to the cross for the joy set before him, saving us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. So here's the progression. Jesus saw what was coming. He absolutely would not have chosen that for himself. It was just in obedience to the Father. He looks right past the cross and sees the resurrection, reconciliation with the Father, and that he gets to take you and I with him. And he says, that joy will get me through this. Christian, whatever you're going through, it's the hope of resurrection in Christ that no matter how heavy it gets, no matter how dark it is, you survive because your arm is past all of that. You're looking past it. You're saying, Lord, you promised that I'm with you. That's the hope that gets you through. Absolutely. Now, until one of you comes to me and gives me a better illustration of hope, I'm going to tell you about wharf rats. Now, you've heard this, the experiment that was done, but I got to share it. One of these days, someone's going to say, not again. But the man did the experiment many, many years ago, a big barrel. And he took wharf rats. Actually, the actual term of them is Norwegian wharf rats. That's the common brown rat. And the experiment was this. I want to see how long they can tread water. So they can't tread water very long. A regular common brown rat, he would put them in this tank of water. And if they tried to get to the edge where they could kind of scamper with their feet on the edge, he'd spray them in the face so they had to tread water. Can you believe how evil this guy is? And they're starting to give up. And he would notice that every rat would start to die at 13 minutes of treading water. 13 minutes in a barrel, their little bodies would give out and they'd start to go down for the count, 13 minutes. So what his experiment was this, he took them out right at that moment when they were gonna die, dried them off, warmed them up, fed them, got them healthy. And this is the bad part, put them back in the tank to see how long they could survive after having been rescued at the very end. And they lasted longer than 13 minutes. Twice as long, 26 minutes. Actually, what if I told you an hour? Would it make a difference if it was 2 hours? What if they could tread water for 3 hours? What if it was 10 hours? 20? Do you know how long it was? Average? 37 hours. Without hope, 13 minutes. With hope, they're going to rescue me. He's going to rescue me. 37 hours. Christian, you need to not lose hope. And the hope of this world, the things that you might cling to, whether it's health, finances, relationships, anything in life can fail you and you can come to that point. These disciples, Mary, she lost her hope. On the road to Emmaus, we had hoped that what? He would bring the kingdom to Israel. Well, that wasn't going to happen at the first coming of Christ. They were hoping in something that was going to fail them. And in that moment of failure, what reached down and grabbed them and lifted them up above everything else in their lives is the living hope of God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not only did Jesus come and die on the cross and raise from the dead so that we could be saved from sin and death, but the angels, just rolled the stone away. They didn't roll the stone away so he could get out, by the way. Come on, I'm raised. Come on, open the door. They rolled the stone away so that we could see in. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He strengthens us to endure as we wait on his soon coming. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You're cleansed, you're transformed so that Jesus says, even your sorrows will be turned into joy, and you're comforted by his love. The scriptures say his love casts out all fear and nothing can separate you from his love. Christian, if you're here and you don't have hope, you don't know when it happened. It just somehow happened. Come to Christ. Meet with him. Meet with him. Let him open the scriptures to you and awaken you by the hope of his resurrection. If you've never experienced that life in him, it's simply this. Lord, if it's true, if you conquered sin and death for me, then I want you. That's what happened to me. And the shock, he showed up. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back forward. And we'll end with one more song of the glorious resurrection of Christ. Lord, I look back on that day when I recognized you as my Lord. And Lord, you have been faithful to reveal yourself to me, Lord, to fill the emptiness in my life with your very presence over and over again. Lord, showing me the great hope that we have in your resurrection. So Lord, go before us, confirming your presence and your promises in our lives, directing our lives, our steps, our lives in every way, filling us, Lord, with hope in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. Happy Easter.